I'll be sure to tell our border collie, Sparky, when we get back that he was given some recognition at Park of the Palms. Bill told me he almost used that picture. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. And as I told you earlier, when I went into this book at the beginning of the week, I was doing so using Colossians simply as a springboard, that it would not be a study of the book as such, but simply using it as a springboard as we think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this blessed man who came down and who has gone back to heaven, who is seated at God's right hand. I remember some years ago when we lived in Memphis, Mr. and Mrs. Fred Elliott, the parents to Jim Elliott, were in our home. Brother Fred Elliott was there for a week of meetings, and I so much appreciated their fellowship and our brother's ministry. And I might say that Brother Fred Elliott was of tremendous help to me. I was going through a difficult time, and he was of tremendous help to me. But we were going to a radio broadcast this particular morning, and I had said to him that there were more churches, local churches, in the Memphis area than automobile service stations. Now, maybe they still take pride in boasting that fact, I don't know, but they did then, more churches than automobile service stations. And I mentioned that to him as we were driving across town. And when he was on the radio after introducing him, he said it was nice to be in this fair city, and Brother Schwartz has told me that you have more churches than automobile service stations in this area. He said, after he said that, he said, the next intersection we came to, he said, I counted the churches and I counted the service station. There were three churches and one service station on the corners of that intersection. He said, the next intersection, there were two churches and one service station. And the next intersection, he said, there was one church and no service station. And he said, I counted as we drove along, and he said, it was certainly true in my county. And he said, I suppose you can get as many brands of religion as you can brands of gasoline. And it was at that time that people were all excited about the astronaut who had gone up and come down. And he spoke about this man who had gone up and come down, but he said, this morning I want us to think about the man who came down and went up. Well, we were singing about him, more about Jesus, would I know. And we were singing, in essence, I want to know more about this one who came down. More about Jesus, would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, let me learn. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. You know, if we were to go away with this, the sincere prayer, the earnest prayer of our hearts, with this burning desire to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be wonderful indeed. In Colossians chapter 2, we read in verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete or filled full in him, which is or who is the head of all principality and power. We'll stop right there. And we have been thinking about this blessed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, this man who came down, who was and is the one mediator between God and men, this one who has been exalted to God's right hand, this one whom we by faith see crowned with glory and honor. We rejoice in him this morning. But let us keep in mind that there is a Jesus being propagated by some, by many today, by the false cults, by the isms and schisms, and yes, as the brother said, and spasms. There is a Jesus being propagated today who is not the genuine Christ. The Jesus that we are hearing of from many today is not the Jesus of the Bible. They might use very sweet terms as they speak of this Jesus, but the Jesus that some are propagating today is not the Jesus of the Bible. Because when he is diminished in any way, that is, when Jesus is propagated as the insufficient Christ as such, that is, that we must do something, we must add to what he has done, or we must go beyond what he has fulfilled, then that is an anticlimax, and that makes the Lord Jesus Christ insufficient. He is the all-sufficient one. And because he is the raised man, as we were noting yesterday, we are raised with him. Because he is the received man, we are received in him. And when he will be the revealed man, we will be revealed with him. We see this in Colossians chapter 3. But now in thinking further about the genuine Christ, I would like to give you four pegs on which to hang your own thoughts about this genuine Christ. But I think this will be of help to some of you, if not all of you. I realize that I am addressing my remarks to those who have been along the way for many years, and you have grown much in the things of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have increased in the knowledge of God and of his well-beloved Son, as Paul speaks here in chapter 1 as well as in chapter 2. And he emphasizes that we are to have a full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I realize I am speaking to many who are further along in the things of the Lord than I am. But here are four pegs on which to hang some thoughts. I think these four words will help you to remember more about the genuine Christ, so that when any false teaching comes along, you'll be better equipped to detect this false teaching, this erroneous teaching, because you are increasingly saturated with the truth. And remember, the best way to be insulated against that which is false is to be saturated with the truth. In thinking of the genuine Christ, I think of the word fulfillment. Fulfillment. This one of whom we read is the one who fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. We were reminded last night he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. He rose again according to the scriptures. And this one of whom we read, this one whom we consider, is the one who came in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, who walked about this scene, doing what he did, saying what he did, and going to the cross of Calvary and there shedding his precious blood, all in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. We read how the early Christians went about proclaiming from the Old Testament scriptures that he is indeed the Christ, the Messiah. So we think of the word fulfillment. This one, fulfill the scriptures. Now, as I said, if you go beyond him, anything beyond him would be an anticlimax. But there are those, the cults, who would say, yes, we believe in the Jesus of the Bible, but, and they'll bypass him and go on propagating what they believe is necessary to be forgiven or to have acceptance before God. This one fulfilled the scriptures. The genuine Christ is the one who fulfilled the scriptures. So we have the word fulfillment. Then I think of the word finished. Finished. When we go to Hebrews chapter 10, for example, we read in the first part of that chapter that the Old Testament priests could never offer a sacrifice that was sufficient for time and eternity. The sacrifices that they offered did not once for all purge those who offered them. There was that constant reminder that the sin debt was still unpaid. I remember when we built the house in which we live now, we started building that before we sold the other one. Some said to me, that's kind of risky, isn't it? Well, we were looking to the Lord. I said, no, we'll sell that in due time. Let's go ahead and start this one. But I borrowed some money on a second mortgage as such on that house that we had lived in. And so I used that money to go ahead and start building this house. Someone said, now, when it's time to close everything, is this other house going to be sold? I said, I surely hope so. I told the man running the backhoe one day, I didn't know him before. I said, listen, let's have an understanding right now. He said, what is that, Mr. Schwartz? I said, I don't know how I'm going to pay you. He looked at me and smiled, smiling all the time. Anyway, I said, I don't know how I'm going to pay you. But let's have an understanding now. Usually every month I take the names of those to whom I owe money and put them in a hat and shake it up and draw out a few and pay those. I says, now if you give me a hassle of any kind, I'm not going to even put your name in the hat. He looked at me and smiled. He went on operating that backhoe. Everything worked out fine, but I borrowed money from the one house and started building the other and finished that, and this house was sold, and everything came off very well, as we had planned and expected. But we had an understanding when I borrowed the money from that house that we were selling. I said, now I'm going to pay this off in 90 days. Now, if I need to, I'll renew it. I'll pay the interest and renew it. That's fine, Mr. Schwartz. I said, okay. So I renewed it and went on for another 90 days. I paid the interest, but the note was still due. And all through the Old Testament scriptures, they offered sacrifices. They offered sacrifices. Yes, that's an interest, we might say, but the debt is still due. The debt is still due. There was that constant reminder. There was the consciousness of the fact that the sin debt was still unpaid, not settled. And there was that remembrance of sin every year. But you see, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. That is, he sat down in perpetuity. He will never offer another sacrifice. He finished the work. And as we were reminded the other night in Hebrews 10 and 14, he has perfected forever And he can't improve on that. He has perfected forever those who are sanctified. So we have fulfillment. The genuine Christ came in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, and all that he did was in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And he finished the work. When we come to the end of the Old Testament scriptures, we have all of these prophecies yet unfulfilled. We have a work unfinished. But when we come to the end of the New Testament, everything is fulfilled. Now, I realize there are those things that are yet to be fulfilled that the New Testament speaks of. But they all center around Christ. He finished the work. And we cannot add to it. And we cannot take from it. You know, if Satan, this deceiver, this liar from the beginning, if he cannot accomplish his purpose in one way, he'll seek to accomplish it in another. And he knows that he cannot confuse the minds of people by influencing people to think that the gospel message needs to be deducted, because the gospel message has been reduced to an irreducible minimum. And so he knows he cannot confuse the thinking of people by taking from it. And so he seeks to do so by adding to it. But the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work to God's complete satisfaction. And now he wants us to come and rest in his finished work. Come and rest. So we have finished. And then we have the word finality. Finality. The Lord Jesus Christ is the finality of God. I guess that's the way to put it. He is the finality of God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He has spoken to us by his Son. And he continues to speak by his Son. And he has nothing else to say other than what he has said and what he is saying and what he will say in and through his Son. He's the finality, isn't he? He's the Word of God. As I said, it sounds paradoxical to say God revealed many things about himself, many areas of himself, by using many words in the Old Testament scriptures. But then at the end of the Old Testament days, he revealed himself completely by using one word. But this word is his Son. The revelation of God. The express image of his person. Finality. Nothing beyond Christ. And then the fourth word would be fullness. Fullness. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now why go to anyone else? Why add to what he has done, or try to? We cannot do it. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now there you have fullness. And the genuine Christ is one who fulfilled the scriptures, who finished the work, who is the finality of God, and in whom dwells all the fullness of God in bodily form. And Paul says we are complete in him. And so we have been thinking and we have been singing about this blessed man who came down from heaven and who's now gone back to heaven. In fact, when you go to the Gospel of John, you will find in the first 12 chapters where the Lord Jesus repeatedly said that he came from the Father. He came from the Father. From chapter 13 on to the end of the chapter, you will find the Lord Jesus repeatedly saying, I go back to the Father. It's interesting, isn't it? When I believe it's in 1 Kings chapter 8. Now you might check me out. I'll stand corrected. I believe it is in 1 Kings chapter 8, where we read about the oracle of God. That is, the ark in the most holy place was spoken of as the oracle. Now, you know why that is. The word oracle means word. Word. The oracle. The place of the oracle. The word. And John says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And that blessed one came out from the word place, and he came out to us. That's expressed in the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John. And then, from 13 on, we think of the Word going back to the Word place. That is, he came out to us to open the way for us to go in after him. This is the reason the writer of Hebrews says we enter in by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we think of this one who came down and who has gone back to the Father as the glorified man at God's right hand. I want you to notice two scriptures with me as we bring these morning studies to a close. Turn back, please, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Come down, please, to verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint. Get that word fixed in your mind. Underscore that word. Put it into your computer. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness, as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. I want you to turn to Mark's Gospel chapter 8, please. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Come down to verse 3. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people, and they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. This word faint here is an interesting word. It is found 6 times in the New Testament. You will see it in, and I'll give the references, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. And there it's fainted, or were faint is the literal translation. Matthew 9:36. Here in these two scriptures, Matthew 15, verse 32, Mark chapter 8 and verse 3. You will see it in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, as well as in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 5.
in the Gospels, it's the body which thinks. In Hebrews, the writer speaks about the mind fainting. And in Galatians, it seems that both are included. And that word faint, as it is used in the New Testament scriptures, means to unloose, to slack. And as I look around today, and I'm no different from others, I am tempted, and I face the same situations that any other believer faced, but it seems that we're seeing so many Christians who are growing slack, who are unloosening, as it were. In a sense, they're giving up. They're giving up. The Lord Jesus Christ is not this exciting person that they once knew. You know, it's just kind of a ho-hum, humdrum routine. And many have grown slack. And they are not taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not as dedicated and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ as they once were. What is the remedy for this fainting? But what did the Lord Jesus give them? He gave them bread and he gave them fish. When the Lord fed the 5,000 in John's Gospel chapter 6, he fed them with barley loaves. It's possible that what we read of in Matthew 15 and Mark 8 were the same barley loaves. Quite possibly they were. But barley bread was the cheapest kind of bread one could make. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 1. It was the cheapest of the bread. And I believe this would suggest to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is this bread that came down from heaven. And so far as barley loaves are concerned, I believe it would suggest to us that this one who came down from heaven is the lowly one. He is the despised and rejected one that we've been thinking of in our night sessions. And he is the one on whom we feed. This blessed one who came as the perfect servant in obedience to the will of God and who willingly gave himself, this one is the one who came from the Father and who came down to us. Well, now, what about the fish? Have you ever noticed why the sign of the fish is used to indicate Christianity? You've seen the fish, haven't you? How many of you have seen the fish around indicating Christianity? Well, the Greek word for fish is ichthys. The Greek word for fish is ichthys. I-C-H-T-H-U-S. Now, the letters C-H and T-H each are one letter in the Greek. But in our English rendering of it, it is ichthys. That is the Greek word or fish, ichthys. And it is the word that is used in Matthew and Mark, although the word in the Gospels is the diminutive word, meaning little fish. But ichthys, that's the word. And the reason that word was chosen, or it was used to indicate the Lord Jesus, the I is for Jesus, meaning Jesus. The I is for Jesus, Jesus. The C-H, Christos, meaning Christ. And the T-H are used for theos, like in theology. It means God or of God. And the U is Uios, meaning son. And the S is soter, meaning savior. And so this Greek word for fish is used to speak of Jesus Christ, Son of God, and Savior. That's the reason that word is used, or that's the reason the fish is used, to indicate Christianity. Jesus Christ, Son of God, and Savior. The Lord Jesus fed them bread and fish. And I believe the bread would speak of this one who came down from heaven And I believe that Greek word for fish, Jesus Christ, Son of God and Savior, would speak of this one who is now glorified in heaven. And he's the one on whom we feed. And if we want to be excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to be usable, if we want to be in condition to be used of him, we cannot be slack. We cannot let loose. We cannot give in and give up. And the way to avoid this fainting, the way to be strong in the Lord, is to feed on him as the one who came down and as the one who is now glorified in heaven. This is the reason I read in chapter 2 about being rooted and grounded in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. Why? Because he's the all-sufficient one. And he is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we can say we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. That has to be qualified. We can do all things that are within the circumference of God's will for us to do, because he is the all-sufficient one, and he meets every need. Fellow believer in Christ, let's feed, continue to feed on this one who came down and who has now gone back to glory, the glorified man at God's right hand. Let's feed on him day by day. Let's have him always in our thoughts. More about Jesus would I know. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank thee once again for these morning sessions and for this day and our time together. We pray as we go through this day in all that we do that we will equate what we are and what we do to the Lord Jesus Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We know he's present. We know he has been prominent. We pray that he will be preeminent. In his own fearless name, amen.